Now, this morning, I'd like us to focus our thoughts on an important subject, the subject of commitment to Christ. And I believe that this is something that needs to be talked about to God's people, as it is often misunderstood. You see, many of us may perhaps see commitment as something that is nice to have, right? But something that we would gladly give to the Lord only when we have time and we have energy for it. And perhaps, you know, when we look at people who are committed, we really admire them. You know, how are they able to do it? You know, we praise their zeal. We recognize commitment when we can see it. But somehow, we don't see ourselves as being committed, right? It's something that may perhaps be foreign to our own lifestyle. Do we think that we have done enough for the Lord merely by, you know, coming every Lord's Day for about 2 hours in church? Do we feel satisfied to remain where we are right now, to remain the status quo and let others, you know, be doing all the work, being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the truth of the matter is declared in God's word, and that is commitment is required of every believer. If you are to look at this scripture passage that was read a while ago from Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, you see what our Lord Jesus Christ himself said about commitment. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, a few chapters after this, in chapter 14 of Luke, Jesus said something quite similar to this. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I'd like you to just reflect on these words for a moment. Can you see what Jesus is saying here that is so crystal clear? He's saying that commitment is not an option. It's a requirement. The Lord expects it from each one of us. But at the same time, we should also understand that commitment should be our own voluntary, willing response, a response to the wonderful love that Christ has for us. The Apostle Paul, I think, put it very well here. You know, in 2 Corinthians, he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Dearly beloved, can we say that we truly, truly love the Lord Jesus and that we are thankful to him for all that he has done for us, and yet at the same time, we don't have time for him. We're not willing to be committed to him. Have we lost sight of how greatly indebted we are to the Lord Jesus? Let us look again at the last part of this verse, right? And you see that it says, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I would urge all of us today to take a good, hard look at our own lives. Are we truly living for Christ? Or are we living unto ourselves? Are we only giving lip service to our commitment to Christ? What does it mean to be really committed to him? I'd like you to consider with me today 4 things that we need to do if we are committed to Christ. And the first is this one. We need to count the cost carefully. This is brought out by the words of Jesus at the beginning of Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said, if any man will come after me. Now, when you see a clause like this, First of all, you need to determine what is the main thrust. Now, in this clause, the main thrust is actually found in the last word, the word me, that refers to Jesus himself. And we must first, therefore, consider, is Jesus worth following? Is Jesus worth, you know, being committed to? Why should any man be willing to come after him? Well, if you were to read a few verses earlier, you'll find the answer there. Here in verses 18 to 20, it says, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God." Now here we see the 12 disciples of Jesus, represented now by Peter, now recognizing who Jesus is, what his true identity is. They had spent 3 years of their lives with him. They had traveled all over Israel with him. They had witnessed his miracles. They had heard his teachings. They had watched him praying. They had seen the authority by which he could cast out devils. And out of all this, the only conclusion they could reach concerning who Jesus is that he is the Christ of God. And so to them, Jesus was more than a man. He was more than just a prophet. He was the long-expected Messiah of Israel, the one whom God had given to be the great king and deliverer of the Jews. And this confession that was made became the pivotal point in the ministry of Christ to his disciples. Because now that his identity was fully confirmed to them, Jesus now wanted them to know what his work on earth as the Christ of God was to be. And so we read in verse 22 that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. This came immediately after that confession. You are the Christ of God. Now, what an anticlimax this would seem to have been to the disciples. Hadn't they just affirmed how great he is, his authority as the Christ of God? And yet he was now speaking about what? Suffering. About being rejected, being slain. That did not sound at all like the prospects of the Christ of God, the great king and deliverer of Israel. Our Lord wanted it to be clear that the road that he was to take as the Christ of God would not be an easy one at all. It was not to be a road of self-promotion, but a road of self-denial. It was not to be a road of crown-wearing, but of cross-bearing. So this then is what our Lord had in mind when he said those words in verse 23 to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Since he is truly the Christ of God, then following him is obviously a great privilege. Many would want to follow him, to enjoy this privilege. But since Jesus had to walk the road of self-denial and cross-bearing, then anyone who follows him must be willing to bear that same cost that he bore. That is the requirement that he has made for all of us. The question is, have we fully counted the cost of following Jesus? Are we willing to give all that we have for him? You know, one illustration about counting the cost can be found in a play that was written by William Shakespeare. It's called The Merchant of Venice. In this play, a rich man had died, and he had left behind a very large estate. And he had left also an only daughter by the name of Portia. And he had also made a will that whoever marries her would inherit his entire estate. But in that will, the rich man stated that any suitor would first have to pass a very simple test in order to marry her. you would have to choose one out of three caskets that were made of different metals. One was made of gold, another of silver, and the third one of lead. And if the casket that was chosen by the suitor contained a picture of Portia, this means he had passed the test. He had won the right to marry her. He would inherit his entire estate. But if he chose the wrong casket, then he would have to leave immediately and he would have to remain unmarried for the rest of his life. So the first suitor came along. He was the prince of Morocco. And guess which casket he chose? The gold one. And that gold casket bore the inscription, "He who chooses me will get what many men desire." And when he opened the casket, he found nothing but a skull with the message, "All that glitters is not gold." So he went away disappointed, and he had to remain unmarried for the rest of his life, according to the terms and conditions. Now, the Prince of Aragon was the second suitor, and he chose the silver casket, which had the inscription on it, "He who chooses me will get what he deserves." And so the Prince of Aragon thought, "I deserve Portia, so I'll choose this casket." And all he found in it was a picture of a fool making a funny face at him. And then the third suitor was a man by the name of Bassanio, one who really loved Portia, and he chose the casket made of dull lead. On the outside of the casket was this inscription, "He who chooses me must give and risk all that he has." Guess what he found inside it? The beautiful portrait of his beloved Portia. Now, why did Bassanio succeed where the others had failed? It was because he alone had a correct understanding of commitment to be willing to give and risk all that he has for her. Now, how about us? Do we have the correct understanding of our commitment to our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? We want to follow Christ. We all want to become like Him. But are we willing to give and risk all that we have now for Him? Well, if the answer is no, I'm not willing to go to that extent for Christ, please examine yourself to see if you truly belong to Him. Listen to what Jesus said in verses 24 and 25. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Dear friends, if we have truly believed in Christ for salvation, we would be willing to bear the cost of following Him. And perhaps we should be asking ourselves, what has it really cost us so far to follow Christ? What sacrifices have I made to do the will of the Lord? And I think that if we are to really reflect on this and list out everything that we have endured for Christ's sake up to this point in our lives, we may be surprised to find, that it is a lot less than what we expect and a lot less than what Christ Himself had to endure for our sake. Now, why is this so? Listen once again to what Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23. Right? "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Can you see now what is the greatest obstacle to following Christ? Self. Following Christ is impossible without first denying self. This is the biggest obstacle, self. And this brings us then to the second thing that we need to do if we are to be committed to Christ. We need to cut off the contender conclusively. And that contender, dear friends, is yourself. We must do this simply because we cannot serve two masters at the same time. It is either Christ or self who is the master of your life. And if you want to follow Christ, then you need to deny self. If you want to follow self, you would end up denying Christ. Unfortunately, the world that we live in encourages us to choose self over Christ. Go to any bookstore and you'll find a huge number of self-help books. And you know, if you were to look at how popular motivational talks are, you know, with speakers who get paid a lot of money just to give talks that will motivate people, pandering to selfish ambitions, you'll be able to see, you know, how big this is. And most of them are based on the idea that you must have a high self-esteem in order to achieve great things in life. Here is one of the greatest lies that is being propagated today. You know, there's such a movement called the self-help movement, and it has gained momentum in the last 40 years. Some years ago, a Christian writer by the name of Stephanie Forbes did an analysis of this movement, the self-help movement. And so she wrote this book entitled Help Yourself, which is today's obsession with Satan's oldest lie. And Stephanie Forbes identified altogether 6 lies of this movement. I belong to myself. I am entitled to a life of happiness and fulfillment. I was born to greatness. I can be as successful as I want if only. I need to build my self-esteem. I need to learn positive self-talk. And these are things that you'll find in a lot of self-help books today. This movement identifies the root cause of all problems as a low self-esteem. They say that that is the cause of every problem in society, when people have a low esteem of themselves. And it recommends programs that will help people to build up their self-esteem, to make them feel good about themselves and to love themselves more. But that is contrary to what the scriptures teach, because all these things will actually create more problems than they can solve. It will cause people to always, when things go bad, to shift the blame to others, away from themselves, to say, oh, you know, my circumstances were not favorable, that's why things do not go well, right? Because once they put the blame on themselves, then their esteem goes all the way down. And it causes people to expect everything to have to always work out well for them. They expect to be respected, to be treated with care wherever they go. So let us be careful. Don't be deceived by this kind of thinking. Denying self means that we ought to take responsibility for our own faults, our own sins. We must always begin with the truth that we are unworthy sinners. We are unworthy of grace or mercy. And it is only by God's loving kindness to us in saving us from sin that we now have great worth in His sight. As such, there are no rights that we should claim for ourselves. Rights to receive respect and honor from others, and even rights to receive love and care and concern from anyone. So in contrast to this present teaching on self-esteem, what we should emphasize is the biblical teaching, which is Christ-esteem. As Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul even testified that it was at times when he was tried to the point when his own strength was at its weakest that he was actually strongest. And so if you refuse to give up that high self-esteem, you may then find yourself deprived of every opportunity to prove the power of Christ in your life and to discover how sufficient His grace is for every situation in life. So, dearly beloved, are you willing to deny self? Deny yourself even the slightest degree of self-esteem and self-confidence and replace it instead with Christ's esteem and confidence in Christ. Will you choose to deny self and follow Christ? Well, so far we have seen that commitment to Christ requires us to do these 2 things, and that is to count the cost carefully and to cut off the contender, that is self, conclusively. We go on to look at the next thing that we need to do, and that is to carry your cross constantly. And this is mentioned by our Lord in verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now I want you to notice that the cross mentioned here is a specific one. Jesus did not say to take up my cross. That means the cross of Christ, because only Christ could take that cross. Only he could die and make an atonement for sinners. But he says, let him who follows me take up his cross, his own cross. Each of us has a different cross to carry depending on the situation that we live in and the specific will of God for each of us. For instance, the cross which the 12 disciples of Christ and which many early Christians had to bear was that of persecution and even death, martyrdom for preaching the gospel. For others, the cross may be to suffer loss, sickness, or grief, which God in his great wisdom sees fit for them to bear. It may come unexpectedly, as in the case of Job. It may even be quite unbearable and painful, but when that happens, how long will it take to come to terms with it and to accept it as God's will for you without complaining? If you have learned what Jesus says here about carrying the cross, it should not take too long then for you to be able to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. But if you keep on indulging in self-pity, you may spiral then into a deep depression and nurture a root of bitterness against God. Lord, why have you done this to me? Why, of all people, do you choose me to suffer? Well, such questions are directly opposed to denying self and carrying our cross. It is only when we ask the right questions that we'll be able to deny self and carry that cross that the Lord has appointed us to bear. So the question that we must ask is this: Lord, what do you want me to do now? What is your will for me that I must do? How can I bring glory to you through carrying this cross? Show me. Now, for many of us, the cross may be one of bearing the inconvenience that we have to face as we seek to live a godly life in the midst of an ungodly world. Now, those of us here who have been through national service may understand what this is like. You know, when you have to live together with your platoon mates who are not Christians, and you know, you have really no privacy, then your life becomes like an open book for everyone to read. When you go for meals together, you'll be the only one saying grace before you eat, right? When you retire to bed at night, everyone, you know, will be talking or sleeping. You'll be the only one who is trying to read your Bible with a torchlight in the dark. When you face a difficult situation during training and you're under great pressure, it is tempting to just take the easy way out, right? Pretend that you do not know or tell a lie to get out of a situation. Now, if you live in the working world, then the cross you bear may stress your moral and spiritual fiber to the very limit. You may feel deeply attracted by very enticing offers and promises of making, you know, quick gains for yourself, even gaining the whole world if you only compromise some biblical principles. Now, for some of us, the cross may be one that we have to bear in our own home. Perhaps you are a caregiver to an aged parent who has several chronic illnesses, and that really makes great demands on your love and patience. Or perhaps you have a very difficult child, one who does not respond well at all to any kind of discipline. Perhaps you may have a spouse who refuses to change his sinful habits. And you know that God wants you to persevere in being kind, in being forgiving, to respond to your loved ones with humility. But then tempers run short, conflicts arise, and every day poses new challenges at home. Now, dearly beloved, let us settle it once and for all in our minds. It is not easy to follow Christ. It is not easy to be a Christian. And our Lord never said that it would be easy. It requires constant effort. It requires courage to always seek to do God's will, seek to obey his word in every situation. And actually, it's a lot easier to just give up, you know, and follow self. We can get instant relief, instant gratification that way. How then can we choose to follow Christ instead of following self? One thing that can help us is to keep our minds focused on the long-term gains of cross-bearing. In verse 24, Jesus said, "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Just think of all those eternal rewards that Christ has promised to those who will persevere in following him. The blessed eternal rest that we will have, the crowns instead of crosses, the wonderful freedom from all the strife and struggles of this present life, the joy of being with Jesus in glory. Well, all these future blessings will definitely be worth all the crosses that we have to bear at this present time. Verses 28 to 35 of our text records how Jesus gave three of his disciples a glimpse of that future glory at his transfiguration. Now, why did he allow these disciples to have this glimpse of, you know, his future glory? Perhaps it was to show them how worthwhile it would be for them to deny self and take up their cross daily and follow him. And later on, Christ would give even more glimpses of his future glory in the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, a book that we should all read to be encouraged to deny self, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. Because it's a book that really, you know, shows us, reveals to us the glories of heavenly worship. And this brings us then to the fourth and final thing that we need to do if we are to be committed to Christ. Besides counting the cost carefully, cutting off the contender conclusively, and carrying our cross constantly, we also need to cleave to Christ completely. And this comes from the very last part of verse 23. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The problem with many of us is that we like to have the best of both worlds. We want all the Lord's best plans for us, all his blessings for our lives. At the same time, we also want all the best of all the good things that the world has to offer. We want to be successful in God's eyes, but at the same time, we want to be successful in the eyes of the world. We cannot go on like that. We must choose one or the other. We need to be single-minded. Let us then cleave to Christ completely and not half-heartedly. Our loyalties should be focused on just doing this one thing in life, like the Apostle said here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He also said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This, dearly beloved, is the pathway of living the Christian life with real blessing. When we cleave to Christ completely, we experience his awesome love and power working in us. This is the abundant life that Jesus said we would have. Life with Christ is really a blessed, meaningful, and fulfilled life. And those who have truly known him can always testify to that. And when we cleave to Christ completely, nothing will bring us greater joy than to see the Lord Jesus exalted. John the Baptist actually captured the essence of Christian living when he said this: "He must increase, but I must decrease." This is what being a Christian is all about. Success is measured by the extent to which Christ is increased by our life. So let this then become the goal and foundational principle of your entire life. If you are seeking great things for yourself, seek them not. Speak more about Christ. Speak less about yourself. Let his honor become the goal of everything that you do. And use whatever respect or esteem that you receive from others help you to point them to him. Turn every personal success, every achievement in your life into an opportunity to exalt Christ. Whenever someone compliments you for anything that you have done, be quick to give credit to Christ and all that he has done for you. Why should we mind the full commitment that Christ requires of us, when we realize how fully committed He was to us to save us from sin and eternal death. Christ came down from heaven's glory all the way down to our level. He became as one of us. This is something we'll be reminded of in a month's time when Christmas comes. Since Christ was willing to give up His precious life for us, is there anything that we cannot give up for Him? Since Christ gives His utmost care to save us to the uttermost, not only dying for us, rising from the grave for us, sending the Holy Spirit to seal us and empower us, and even right now, even interceding for us before the Father's throne, should we not also exercise the utmost care in giving of our best to Him? And since Christ has saved us from sin and made us heirs of eternal life in heaven, it stands to reason that we should now be fully committed to follow Him forever. So let us decide from this moment on that we will bring all things in our life, every aspect, every department of our life, under just this one thing that we want to do: be committed to Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And we have seen in today's sermon that this can be broken down into four action points. Count the cost carefully. Cut off the contender conclusively. Carry your cross constantly. And cleave to Christ completely. If God has spoken to your heart this morning through His word, do something about it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank You for the words of Christ to His disciples that are now given to us. And we pray that You will help us to respond to it joyfully, willingly, with obedience, that we may be willing to deny self, carry our cross daily, and to follow Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.